Turn in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Well, I appreciate the songs and I appreciate the testimonies. Amen. And we have come to worship. We do have somewhat of a schedule, but we don't have a routine that has to be strictly followed. We're not planned out as to who can say what when entirely. And I think it's right to have times when you just give glory unto the Lord. Amen. And I hope you came tonight to worship. Amen. To worship the Lord, not just come to get out. A lot of times that's what we do. If we're not careful, we'll come just with the intent and maybe even on our heart about what we're going to do when we get out. Joshua was telling me that he made a statement last Wednesday night to some of his people. Excuse me. And he said he was going to mention it again today, that they have some people at his church that, for example, one lady never gets there until the third song of the congregation. And of course they sing a lot. They do more singing than we do. Most churches, I guess, do more singing than we do. It seems like wherever I go, that's pretty much the case. And I'm not, you know, whatever fits, but for me, I like to make the focus the Word of God and not singing. Amen. I mean, again, sometimes it's fine. Just sing. But anyway, he said this lady almost never gets there before the third song. And then she's almost always gone before he's finished with his sermon. And another individual, he said just this past Sunday night, came in and is not usually there on Sunday night. He was glad to see him, but he said about halfway into the service, he leaves. And Joshua said he made the statement that what we're telling our children is that church is not really all that important. That everything out there is more important. Church is important on Sunday if there's nothing else to do. I'm afraid that's what a lot of people believe. And of course, you know, I'm not always the most prompt person in the world. Like this morning and tonight, I had to go in there and print out my sermon while the service was starting up. I print out my outline and get all that ready. I'm not always the most prompt, but I believe we ought to try to do our best to be at church on time. Amen. And I believe we ought to stay till it's all done. Amen. And I think it's good to just give God some time. I mean, what? Somebody said they're drag race Christians. They drag in, they race out. And I guess that's about right. But that didn't have anything to do with my sermon, but just a plug. Church ought to be important. Amen. And coming like we're doing here, this is just a Sunday night service. That's all it is. But how precious it is to be able to be together, meet together with the saints of God. Be able to enjoy, listen to the testimonies of people, and you think about your case. You think about your family. You think about your lost loved ones. Amen. Getting a burden for them and thinking about God's able. Amen. If God could reach all the way up in Canada and bring Helen down here and save her and give her a husband and four children. Amen. Make a new creature out of her. Amen. He can do that. He's not partial to Canadians. He can do that for Americans. Amen. He can do that for Mexicans. He can do that for whosoever will. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, that's right. He did it for you. He can do it for somebody else. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, that's enough. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 10. I'm going to try to cover 10 verses tonight. There's 28 verses in this chapter, and so I'm going to try to, if I do 10 tonight, 9 the following Sunday night, then 9 the following, I'll be able to cover this chapter verse by verse as we're studying. And so let's do it with responsive reading as we do. I'll do the first verse, you come in on the second, and we'll take turns reading together. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The fining part is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. That's a good verse to just happen to be on Father's Day. Verse 7, excuse me, I got a tickle in my throat. Verse 7, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than an hundred stripes into a fool. Amen. Let's stop reading there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Brother Chuck Simpson, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes, bless their Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And again, I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, these Proverbs, you probably noticed, are not couplets like many of them have been in the previous ones we've looked at, where it says one and another, or contrasted but the other. These are just Proverbs that go through statement after statement. And contrary, different than they were last week, the ones we looked at last week, is about four out of the nine, I believe, that we covered there. Maybe five out of the nine we covered that were connected, tied together, one right after the other. These, I don't see that really in any of these, a real strong connection. So they're just statements like Proverbs are many times, just a simple, solid, symbolic, sometimes picturesque statement of a principle of God's Word. So that's what we're looking at here tonight. And looking at this verse number one, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith. In other words, I'd rather have a hard piece of toast and a little bit of quietness than a house full of sacrifices with strife. You understand, picturesque, a picture being drawn there, a statement there that is dealing with contention in the home. This fellow's saying, Solomon in his wisdom, saying it's better, as I said, to have a dry piece of toast and a little bit of quietness than have a house full of plenty and full of plenty of strife at the same time. And you'd be surprised how many people sit down to the dinner table and they can't speak to each other in a humane way. Amen. This proverb is very similar to one back in chapter 15, if you want to look back there. Chapter 15, verse 16 and 17, I believe carries this on, this thought as well. It says in verse number 16 of chapter 15, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Of course, he said, I'd rather, if all I had was a salad, would it be better than to have the steak when there's trouble and fussing and fighting involved in it. Amen. So Solomon is speaking here in these Proverbs, particularly the one there in chapter 17, verse 1, about feasting, this idea of the sacrifice. When Israel offered sacrifices, you can see it all through the Scripture. When they offered sacrifices, some of those sacrifices were to be totally consumed upon the altar. Some of them were just to be waved unto the Lord. The ones that were not to be totally consumed on the altar, some of them, portions, would be totally consumed on the altar. The ones that were not totally consumed on the altar were a feast. You remember when Samuel went to anoint David, king of Israel, he called Jesse's house to a feast. What it was a sacrifice. And that was part of the cover, by the way, when Samuel told God, he said, if I go there and anoint this man king, he didn't know who it was going to be. He said, if I go there and do that, anoint one of the sons of Jesse, then Saul's going to hear that and Saul's going to get upset. God told Samuel, go and offer a sacrifice and call them to the feast. The feast was as they were eating on what was left over of the sacrifice. And so in those sacrifices, of course, it was brought to God. It was plenty. They'd invite a lot of people. It would be a bountiful meal. And so he's talking about feasting on these sacrifices. And these sacrifices were bountiful and plenteous. But when there's strife in the house, he said, they're not pleasant. They can be plentiful and yet not pleasant. Amen. So the teaching here is plain. Even though your meal might be scanty, just small, and if you got peace with it, amen. If you got quietness, that don't mean nobody speaks. It just means they're not fussing. They're not railing on each other. That you can talk in common tones. Amen. Some people, the common tone is yelling. But it's talking about speaking in a natural tone, the quietness there. It's not strife. It's not anger. He said that little with that quietness is much to be preferred above a house full of plenty and even delicious meats, but only also full of strife. Amen. Now, we could apply this to church as well. I think you can see it very well, especially since the word sacrifice is used here. It's a religious connotation that he's looking at. Amen. It's religious language that he's speaking in. So I believe we can apply that to the church. We could read it like this, to say that church services might seem dull and dry and average. But if there's peace, if there's unity in the church, that's a whole lot better than people running and shouting that can't speak to each other. They won't shake hands with each other. Amen. That are full of strife and envy. Amen. Amen. Look at verse number 2. I'm not going to dwell on any of these long, Lord willing, unless God just anchors me in one. I'm going to run with them pretty quickly, but to cover 10 is going to take a while. Anyway, verse number 2, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The son here that he's talking about here is a natural heir to the family. He's in line to inherit all or at least part of the family's inheritance. Amen. But he may degrade himself with so much misbehavior, by so much misconduct and shameful behavior that he can be written out of the will. That he can be moved out of the family. And a servant can be exalted into his place. He's exalted to rule over him, even possibly disinheriting the foolish son and the shameful son and taking part of his inheritance. It says part of the inheritance among the brethren. And you can see that in Scripture. There's indications of that very thing taking place. It looks like that Abraham was intending on leaving everything he had to Eliezer, his servant, since he had no sons. But you can see another similar story to that, in that when Jacob went to laying out his inheritance, his firstborn, his strength, Reuben, he's supposed to get a double portion. Reuben lost that because he's unstable as water. Joseph was the exalted son because Joseph had proved himself an honorable servant. Even though he was a son, he chose to be a servant. And Joseph got the double portion. Amen. And the double blessing in that. So what this proverb is teaching us is that, we look at this idea of the servant. And we don't use those phrases and that terminology today. We don't have servants and slaves like they did in the past. But we understand being on the bottom of the totem pole. We understand being the rookie employee that gets all the dirty jobs, that has the hard times. And we understand some of that. Right? But what this is saying is your station in life, though you may start at the bottom, it doesn't have to stay that way. That if you prove yourself honorable and you prove yourself worthy, you may be exalted. Whereas you can start up high and prove yourself dishonorable and unworthy, and you'll get bumped down the line. That's in everything but politics. If you prove yourself totally inept, you get elected president of the United States of America. Amen. That's right. It's happened more than once. More than once. All right. He's telling us here that your position can change. Now, think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son was one that he imagined that his shameful behavior, his dishonorable life had costed him his sonship. And so he figured, I can't go back as a son. I'll just ask my father to make me as a servant. Amen. He recognized that he had been dishonorable, and he had brought himself to a low estate. Amen. He felt like he had forfeited his position and would accept being at that low estate. The general maxim of this proverb is that wisdom tends to help us advance. It helps to elevate us to a higher station in life. Amen. That's not hard to see. I'm telling you, it's not hard to see. The average job today in America, if you can show up 3 days on time, you're going to beat the whole crowd that's been there for years. If your first 3 days, you can be there. Matter of fact, some of them, if you just show up for your first day at work on time. I know they'll call you brown noser and everything else. They'll tell you that you're just trying to get in good with the boss. But if you can learn to have a little bit of respect and a little bit of godliness about you, you can say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, no, ma'am. You can be trusted around people's things. It will advance you. Amen. You'd be surprised how it will advance you. Now, I realize we're living today when they'll take anything for work. Apparently, they'll take anything. People with holes bored in their ears, big old holes, big old ears. And I mean, you should go on. Men look like they dipped their finger in paint. I mean, dipped their whole hand in paint. Or looks like a somersaulted into a tackle box. They'll take about anything. But I'm telling you, if you'll get some wisdom about you, you'll learn some principles of the Bible, and you'll apply that to your life, it'll help you down the line. And that, by the way, that's valuable in the business life. It's true in the business life, but it's also true in godliness. Amen. If we will study to show ourselves approved unto God, God will use us. Amen. If we'll apply ourselves to the reading of the Bible, to learning the Bible, to applying the Bible, amen. If we'll just apply ourselves to those things, God will advance us in godliness. We'll receive a greater reward. Amen. Verse number 3. It's talking about that judgment, really. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. It's talking about trials. Trials. The fining pot. The furnace. And the trying of the heart. It's talking about purification. By the way, you put silver in a fining pot. You put gold in the furnace. It's not just to discover the impurities. God never puts you in a trial just to show how much impurity there is in you. No, it's to get it out. Amen. It doesn't matter how shiny the silver is, how glistening the gold is, there are impurities in it that can never come out, will never surface until they're put in the fire. And God puts us in the fire to show us our impurities, but not just for that, to get it out. Amen. Amen. To detect and remove any defect from within. By the way, that is within the silver, within the gold, and within the heart of man. Amen. God brings trials to show us what's in our heart and to get it out of our heart. Amen. He wants us to be pure. That's the idea. Have a pure heart. Amen. And that's used multiple times in the scripture about having a pure heart. Now, I say this in the goldsmith or the silversmith that's working with the gold and silver. They may not know what impurities are in that until they put it in the fire. But God's not like that. He already knows the impurities in our heart. He didn't put it in there to discover it. He put it in there to get it out. I'm talking about put us in the fire to get us out. I'm not saying that he put the impurities in there. He put us in the fire. He put us in the trial to get those things out, to remove those imperfections. Amen. And here's what's interesting. The heart of man, the Bible talks about it being deceitful. The heart of man has a great ability to conceal impurities. You'd be surprised how often we can conceal it from ourselves. Amen. We can conceal it from ourselves, so God puts us in the fire so that it will reveal what is concealed. And so he can bring out, amen, that dross or that imperfection that's in there. Amen. But this proverb also seems to indicate man puts the silver in the finding pot and man puts the gold in the furnace, but only God can really tell what's in a man's heart. A whole lot of times we think we know. Now, I preach to the men this morning. I'm preaching to women in a minute. You don't know what your husband's thinking. And he has no clue what you're thinking. None of us know what's in the heart of the other person. Right? I mean, you walk around and I walk up and say, how are you, Jonathan? I say, I know what he's thinking. No, you don't. How old are you?
16.
He ain't thinking nothing. I'm just kidding. No, but really, we think, well, I know why they did that. I know why they said that. I know why. No, really? It takes God to try the heart of men and women. If we're not careful, we'll imagine things about other people, and we'll build a whole story and a whole frame of mind about that. And by the way, it'll change how we react to them. Out of pure fantasy, to be honest with you. He says it takes God to try the heart. Amen. When Jeremiah said the heart is desperately wicked and who can know it, then God said, I, the Lord, try the reins. God knows what's in our heart. It takes God, amen, to purify the heart. It takes God to bring out what's in the heart, amen. So when we find ourselves in the furnace, we ought to ask God, Lord, help me come out as pure gold. Amen. Help me come out as pure gold. That's what Job said. Do you remember that Job said, I look beside me and I can't find him. Look behind me. I can't find him. I can't tell what God's doing. Don't know where God's at. But this one thing I know. He knows the way I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's what he said. Amen. We ought to ask God, let us come forth as gold. Verse number 4. I didn't mean to get carried away on that. Verse number 4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. We could read this way. I'm going to do this facetiously, but we could read this way. A wicked doer watches CNN. A wicked doer listens to NBC. A liar giveth ear to ABC, CBS, Fox News, and the rest of the crowd. Well, here's what it's actually saying. It's saying that human nature is alarmingly bad. That's human nature. It's human nature that when bad news happens, our ears perk up. That's human nature. Amen. Human nature is condemned in this. When a person is a wicked doer, they listen to false lips and they listen to a naughty tongue, I believe it says. Think about this. Amnon. You remember Amnon? Yeah, you remember Amnon, David's son, wound up raping his sister, half-sister, but he raped her. Amnon had a friend, that's what the Bible said. Amnon's lust was fueled by the words of his friend. He was a cousin, by the way. Amen. And a lot of times that's the case. People listen to things that fuel the flame to cause them to do evil. Yeah. And it's interesting. I don't understand it entirely, but it's happened over and over and over. You take one, I'll just use it this way. You take one young man in the church that decides he's going to start drinking. You know what he's going to do? He's going to try to influence the rest of the young men in the church to drink. That's how it works. I mean, if you think it's all right for you, why then try to peddle that off on everybody else? I'll tell you why. Because evil loves company. Sin loves company. And a wicked doer will listen to that kind of stuff. If somebody's got it in their heart, that sounds good. You know, that fellow said he's found a loophole in the Bible that we can drink so long as we don't get drunk. We can get three quarters drunk so long as we don't get plum drunk. No, I don't believe you can get one quarter drunk and be right with God. Amen. I'll just tell you, I don't believe you can carry the bottles of the stuff around even if it ain't opened and be right with God. Amen. I'll just leave it there. Amen. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. This proverb seems to share the guilt. The one that has the false lips and the naughty tongue is not the only guilty person there. The man that listens to him is guilty. Amen. The one that giveth heed, the one that giveth ear to it. They're both wicked. That's what he's talking about here. And evil. Now, this proverb is not laying the blame only to those that might hear a lie and believe it. But it's speaking really about those that turn away from the truth and seek out a lie. They're just looking for somebody to tell them what they want to hear. That's what it's talking about. They've turned their ear away from the truth. They're looking for fables that they can run to. Amen. So many times that has actually happened. Amen. They turn away from the truth. They seek out a lie. There are people that would rather hear a concocted story of falsehood rather than hearing the truth. The truth's boring in a lot of cases. Right? The truth's boring. So they'd rather hear a concocted story of falsehood. Amen. Now, talk about this wicked doer. He's already doing wicked, but he's listening to men with false lips or people with false lips. He's already a liar, but he's given heed to a naughty tongue. Here's the thing. When somebody is in evil, they very seldom seek out people that are going to shine light on their evil. They'd rather talk to people that are walking in darkness themselves, and that'll help them put a cloak of darkness over their sin. That's where they're going. Because they love their darkness rather than the light. Amen. Verse number five. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. The poor person here is not talking about somebody that's lazy and indolent, won't work. It's talking about somebody that's poor of no fault of their own. Amen. This person is not to blame for the fact that they're needy, but they're there at the mercy and the providence of God. They're poor because God put them there. And there's a lot of people that way, by the way. I mentioned this morning about how people live in poverty. The statistic I read said 9 times more likely to live in poverty without a father in the home or without a two-parent home. You know, you think about how sad it is, and some of you have been through some of this, when there's these custody battles, for example. And there's this, by the way, it's not just one rent payment, now it's two. Right? It's not just one vehicle you gotta have, it's two. Or it's not just one job you gotta have, it's two. It gets more complicated, and it gets to be a lot more involved, and it's a lot more expensive. And by the way, you're not only paying babysitters, and you're paying for $5 a gallon of gas, and you're paying for vehicles, and you're paying for another house, you're paying lawyers that don't come cheap. Amen. And so you know what you're doing? You're digging a hole deeper and deeper and deeper. And a lot of people wind up in poverty. Now here's where I'm going with that. There's little kids in school. They can't help it. that mom and daddy split up. They can't help it that they come to church, to school dirty. Yeah. They can't help it that they live the lifestyle they live. Dad said when he was pastoring in Larned and they had the bus, had a van ministry, I call it bus, a van ministry picking up kids, and it was before Brother Kuhn went there and before COVID hit, COVID wiped that thing out. But when he was going, he was picking up kids. Dad said not one of the kids they picked up, not one, had a bed to sleep in. Not one. They was going to take some of them to camp. They bought them some clothes so that they could wear, because they'd come to church in sweatpants or pajama pants. And they'd have dog hairs and cat hairs. You know why? Because they was sleeping with the dogs and the cats in the floor. And they got their clothes to put on Sunday morning. They didn't get them out of a chest of drawers. They didn't have one. They got them out of the floor. Some of them caused mama and daddy's too sorry and lazy to fix them up something. Amen. But here's where I'm going. Those kids could not help the way they looked. They couldn't help the way they was living. Some of them, that's all they knew. How did they get there? Well, to be honest with you, God allowed them to be born in that situation. And it's not of their own fault. Well, now, we ought to deal with mom and daddy. I understand that. But we ought to have mercy. Don't make fun of those children. Amen. Don't make fun of those that are in poverty. Of those that are, listen, if you can wear better shoes than somebody else, thank God for it, but don't brag about it. Don't throw off on what they're wearing. Amen. Unless it's a pink shirt. I can't. You got to throw off on stuff like that. Anyway, this poor person, not there on their own. So really, when somebody mocks this poor person, that it's not the poor person's fault. Whose fault is it? It's God's fault. Yeah. So when they mock the poor, he said they're reproaching their maker. Capital M. Capital M. He said, you're making fun of God. You're reproaching God. When you make that mock against them. Because it's God that placed that man in that position. I don't know what the economy's going to do down the road. I'll guarantee you. Well, I'm tell you what Brother Jamie Brunson said. I think he's right. He said, we think it's bad now. But he said, what we're reaping right now ain't what they've been doing in Congress the last 2 or 3 months. It's what they did 6 months ago. What they've been doing since then is not going to make it better. It's going to get worse probably before it gets any better. And I don't care who gets elected or who, I don't believe that Congress and the president have the answers to the needs of America. Amen. I don't know what the economy's going to do, but we could all wind up what we'd call poor before too long. Amen. Thank God for his plenty right now. Thank him for it. We better be careful. We don't know. The maker of the poor is the same one that made the rich. It's God he's talking about. So to mock or to ridicule this person for the position that God's put them in is really to mock God. He says this shall not be unpunished. Amen. The book of James tells us that we should not bless God and then with the same mouth curse men who are made in the similitude of God. How he said that. Amen. James chapter 3 verse 9. As a matter of fact, Christians have been instructed not to glory in the downfall of others. Amen. When somebody slips and falls, don't brag on that and say, praise God, it's their turn. I'm glad to see them fall. Listen, that got Edom in a lot of trouble with God in the book of Obadiah. Obadiah wrote verses, one after another, that said that Edom's fault was that Edom mocked Israel when Babylon came in and took them. Amen. He talked about Babylon being at fault when that Israel was taken captive and Babylon gloried over all that. Turn to Matthew chapter number 5. I'll show you. We'll come back to Proverbs 17 in a minute. I said I wouldn't stay too long with this. I don't intend to. Let me just show you though. Matthew chapter 5. that Sermon on the Mount, we dealt with this. What our Bible tells us is that we shouldn't glory when somebody falls, even if it's our enemy. But rather, we ought to pray for them. And we ought to help them when we're able to do so. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Amen. It doesn't mean that makes you saved. It says it makes you act like your father. When you're good to people that don't deserve it. Well, they don't deserve it. No, and neither did you deserve the mercy of God. Amen. Neither do I. We have a duty, a Christian duty. If nobody else did, Christians ought to understand forgiveness. Christians ought to understand mercy. Amen. And we have a Christian duty to have compassion on the poor. All through the New Testament. You'll find them early Christians and the early church, if you want to say it that way, taking up offerings and taking gifts to the poor over and over, giving alms and all that over and over. Turn to Matthew 25. If you're in 5, I already turned mine, but I'm going back. Matthew 25. I was talking about those early Christians. They didn't mock the poor. They tried to have opportunity to help them. Here's where I'm going in Matthew 25. When God himself decided to robe himself in flesh and become a man, when he came down to live among us, he did not come as a rich person. He identified with the poor. I said those little boys did not have a bed to sleep in. Neither did our Lord. He identified with the poor. Now, I could say a lot of things. Let me get back to my text. Matthew 25 verses 41 through 45. A lengthy reading. These are the words of our Lord. And here's what he came and made his abode with the poor and lowly. And so he takes it personally when we mistreat the poor and lowly. Look what he said in verse number 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. You did it not to me. You know what Jesus said? He said, I take it personally when you mistreat the poor. Amen. Now, one more rabbit to run on this, and I'm going to verse 6. All these politicians, matter of fact, Joshua aired that thing. I don't know if you heard it, that thing on Penny Royal Perspective that Matt interviewed me. We talked about debt, I guess a year or two ago. I don't remember when it was. We re-aired that, and it was right after that election there. And Matt was talking about how we were talking about biblical principles and how these politicians talk about, all these politicians talk about, we got to take care of the poor. Only problem is they're not taking care of the poor. Amen. They are not trying to alleviate the poor. They're trying to give you enough to keep you voting for them. Right? Because they know what's happening. Listen, since Lyndon B. Johnson, that was even before my time, now that goes way back, LBJ started the war on poverty. We have poured billions, maybe trillions down a rat hole. And it's not, we've not won the war, we've lost it. There's more in poverty today than there's ever been. Now let me say this. Poor people in America have a cell phone with an internet plan. Yeah. But a lot of them don't have enough food to feed their family. Here's what I'm for selling them cell phones. Amen. Food's a lot more important. Your family's a lot more important than a cell phone. Amen. But here I'm going, here's what our Lord's dealing with. They ought to care for the poor. Listen, our government, it's not the government job to care for the poor. Really, it's Christians' jobs to care for the poor. And if you've got widows in your family, you're to take care of them. You. Right. I know what people do all over, all across America. Hide our assets so that the government will pay for taking care of our loved one. That's not biblical. It's not even godly. Amen. All right, I knew that would go over like a cement chicken. It's not godly. Amen. All right, verse number 6. Here we are, Father's Day. Verse number 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Amen. Grandchildren are so precious that even the Bible recognizes it. Yeah, that's what it's talking about. Children's children are the crown of old men. When you have a child, Brother Jacob talked about when he first learned that he was going to be a father, how that put responsibility on his shoulders. A lot of people, that's how it happened, by the way. Exactly how it happened. One of the blessings of a child. Here comes Logan in the world, ugly as he was. Was. I'm picking. I don't know that she's ugly. If he's like the other brothers and sisters, I'll just assume it, all right? But I'm kidding. I got to quit some of this stuff. Here comes Logan in the world, firstborn in the Rickard family. You know what that means? That the family name's going on. Praise God. That's what, amen. Even the Bell name, amen, is going on. Ain't that a blessing? And that's what children do. Children, especially sons, but even daughters, it means that mom and daddy's going to live on after mom and daddy's gone. It's going to continue on. But then when you got not just the child, but you got the child having a child, not as a child, you understand. But they grow up and they have children of their own. Them grandchildren are just something special. Amen. You don't have to worry about taking care of them. Mom and daddy has to buy their food and their diapers and their formula and all that. You just get to sit back and spoil them. Amen. And then send them home. Fill them full of M&Ms and send them home. Amen. Reward your children for the way they acted when you was raising them. Amen. Dad said, I don't remember where, he said he read it somewhere. Somebody said that grandchildren are God's reward to parents for not killing their children when they was teenagers. When they wanted to kill them. Amen. The blessing is that these children are a delight. They're a delight and they're an honor. I don't know where they come up with the word grand father. I mean, father is pretty grand itself. But then you get to be grand father and grand mother. Yeah. And then if you live long enough, you get to be a great grand wizard. I mean, father or mother. Amen. Amen. You get to be great. There's something precious about those children. That's what he's talking about in that verse. Amen. It's a delight. It's not. Now, let me remind you again, though, and I'm moving. I'm trying to move faster than I'm moving. Let me remind you again, this is a proverb. It's not a promise. Every child doesn't bring you honor. Every grandchild may not cause you to rejoice forever. They can also bring heartache. They can also bring trouble. What this proverb is telling us is how it should be, not necessarily how it shall be. Because those children and grandchildren have a will of their own. Amen? Amen. The same thing about that phrase, the fathers are the glory of their children. Not every father. Not every father makes his family proud. Some of them make them ashamed. Amen. Some live in a manner, such a manner, that it brings shame to the family. Amen. But grandchildren should bring respect to their grandparents. They should show respect to their grandparents. They ought to be taught that. And fathers should live in such a manner as to bring their children honor, to make their children proud of them. Amen. Amen. Hannah sent me a coffee cup. I got it Wednesday before we left. And I think that's right, right? And then she got me a shirt. I got it yesterday when we got back. I wore it yesterday. I told her the coffee cup made me cry and the shirt made me laugh. She said that's what she intended. But the coffee cup said, "I'll always be your little girl and you'll always be my hero." And I'm going to tell you, that means something. That means something. It's more than a coffee cup. It's more than a saying. And that's how every parent and grandparent ought to want to be. Every dad ought to want to be the hero of his children. Amen. We ought to live honorably in such a way so that we can. Amen. I don't mean we've done everything right. I'm not bragging on myself, patting myself on my back. I'm thankful she sees it that way and not the way it could be seen. Amen. Amen. Well, Charles Bridges said, you know, I love to read him. I've read him on all these Proverbs. He's got what I think is, and from what I've read, most people would agree he's probably got the official, quote unquote, commentary of the book of Proverbs. It's written in the 1800s. Spurgeon recommends it. A lot of people do. Charles Bridges said that this proverb is always true. Get that? He said it's always true. I said, I don't know that it's always true, but he said it this way. This proverb is always true. Here's what he said. Children's children are, let me get over there so I can see it. Children's children are the crown of old men. He said, but it could be a crown of jewels or it could be a crown of thorns. But it's always true. I think that's right. Look at verse number 7. Now moving on. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. What he's saying is you don't expect an idiot to make an excellent speech. Most idiots couldn't even read a good speech off a teleprompter if they had to. You don't expect it. And he also says you don't expect somebody in government to tell a lie. Now that's changed in America. When he's talking about the prince ought not be a liar. And by the way, the prince should not be a liar. The person responsible for our defense ought not be a liar. The person responsible for our treasury should not be a liar. Amen. And so he's saying this is how it should be. But really, in American politics, we do expect our government leaders to lie. But they should not. Amen. God set up government, by the way. God set up our... Amen. He set up our governmental authorities for the purpose, here's what he said in Romans, to be ministers unto righteousness. They're to be servants, that's what the word minister means, and they're to be guardians of the truth. That's how God set government up. That's how it's supposed to be. By the way, that's how America was founded. You read the Constitution, you read the Bill of Rights, you read the Declaration of Independence. And if you have never read them, I encourage you to read them. If you have read them, read them again, it'll do you good. Our nation was set up on biblical principles where government, by the way, was a small government, was a limited government. I remember Barack Obama said his problem with the Constitution is that it don't give government power. It limits the government's power. That was exactly what it was intended to do. Amen. Let me just throw this out. And I know this is taking longer and longer and longer. Anyway, I'll find a stopping place and stop. I might not get all 10 verses. I may stop after this one. Don't get your hopes up though. We'll see. I heard James Beller say this about government. I think he's right. It's wisdom. Every government in the world, when Daniel looked at it, Daniel saw two visions. Nebuchadnezzar's vision and his vision. Nebuchadnezzar's way of seeing it and the way God sees it. The way Nebuchadnezzar saw it, he saw a great monumental statue with a head of gold. And it goes down and deteriorates as it goes down. You know the story. It ends up with the feet part of clay and part of brass. All the Gentile governments of the world. But the way God sees it, He saw them as devouring beasts. Devouring beasts. Bears and lions. Devouring beasts. Even our American motto, or not motto, but whatever you call that. I don't know. I have heard what, I don't remember what it's called. We got the eagle for our emblem or whatever it is. Mascot. Is that it? What? Symbol? All right. I'll take either one of them. Mascot, symbol. What? It's an eagle. Well, you know what an eagle is? An eagle's not a calm little bird. An eagle's a devouring thing. He said, if you want your home to be protected, you need a good, vicious dog. It'll protect your house. But you also need a chain, because if you got a vicious dog, it'll eat your children. And here's what he said, and I believe he's right. Government is, we need a strong, militarized government. But if we're not careful, it'll devour our family. And it needs a chain. And the chain of the American government is the U.S. Constitution. That is right. It chains it, limits it. But I'm going to tell you what it's based on. It's based on this book. And even when they bypass it, listen, I don't do homage. I mean, I thank God for the Constitution, but I don't do homage to the Constitution. I do homage to where it came from. Your King James Bible, amen. That's the one we go by. That's what we stand on. Our Constitution did not give us rights. The Constitution just recognized that we have God-given rights. Amen. God-given rights. And so now we've got government that's right upside down from what Proverbs is saying it ought to be. Amen. Well, let me get back over here. They're supposed to be guardians of the truth. Their job is to uphold the law. Their job is to punish evildoers. Therefore, they need to be honest. They need to be trustworthy. Now you've got them. They've been infiltrated by the mafia. Really? They've been infiltrated by all this wickedness. I mean, turn a blind eye to all this burning and mob rule across America. Turn a blind eye to all of it except January 6th. The only one they thought was a real uprising, a real riot. The rest of them was just peaceful. While he's burning buildings down and killing people and robbing people and everything else. Now, some of that I'm saying it in a facetious mind because you understand where I'm at with it. But here's my point in it. Our world is turned upside down because rather than holding people accountable for what they're doing, nobody wants to be held accountable. And so when you've got the lawbreakers voting in the lawmakers, and you got the lawmakers catering to the lawbreakers to get elected again, we got a mess. And that's where we're at in America today. Amen. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need some statesman, somebody that loves God, believes God. Amen. To stand up and do right. And I'm not trying to get people to run. We was joking in the prayer room about running for president. Brother Jacob's done volunteered. He's going to run. He's finally old enough. We're joking about all that. I'm not talking about trying to get people. We need people in politics. But I'll tell you what we better do. We better pray for our nation. We better pray for our nation. It is in a mess. Well, he's talking about here's things you don't expect to be. Now, I'll deal with this. Let me see what time it is. Oh, it's early. All right. This proverb, excellent speech becometh not a fool. That becometh means a fool doesn't look good trying to give an excellent speech. That's the word becometh means. He doesn't look good trying to give an excellent speech. Neither does a prince look good when you find out he's a liar. All right. It's indicating the fallacy of hypocrisy, you see. Saying that even if a fool does speak excellent things, he doesn't live by that. He doesn't believe that. He's just saying things and it doesn't carry any weight because it's not applied to himself. Amen. again, we could throw. How come is it that Congress can make laws that apply to me and you but don't apply to them? Something wrong with that. Amen. I mean, you ought to be able to see through that in a heartbeat. Amen. When an ungodly person advises godliness, it carries very little weight because it cannot be true. Even if what they're saying is true, they can't mean it because they don't live it. Amen. Carries no weight because they don't live that example. So this is the way I said it. I put it in my notes. The life should match the lip. Amen. The life should match the lip. Amen. We ought to live what we say. The words carry no weight unless they're backed by the life of the one doing the speaking. Jesus rebuked devils and forbade them from telling who he was, even though they were telling the truth. Jesus rebuked them. In Mark chapter number 1 and in Luke chapter 4, you'll find it. Mark chapter 1 verse 34, Luke chapter 4 verse 41. Jesus rebuked the devils and didn't allow them to tell who he was. You know why? Because God don't need the devil as a instrument for him, as a voice box for him. Paul did the same thing. You remember that woman that had the unclean spirit? She was prophesying. She was going around behind them saying, these men are telling us the great things of God. It was the truth. Paul shut her up, cast the devil out of her. Amen. Because God does not need hypocrites, fools, or liars trying to spread his word. Amen. Now, I believe every person ought to be a witness, but if you're a hypocrite, you ought to get right with God before you spread his word. Then spread his word. If you're a fool and a liar, get right with God before you spread his word. Then spread his word. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. Let me do one more. I'll do one more and I'll stop. Verse 8. A gift is a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. Now that one's a little bit difficult. Speaks about people that prize gifts. They get excited about a gift. Anybody like that around here? Everybody likes a gift. Right? Everybody does. And that's what it's saying. People prize gifts and even bribes. There are times when carrying a gift is a pleasant, proper, precious thing to do. You go see somebody, it's not wrong to take a gift. Some people, that's, and it's in culture, that's a thing to do. You go, you take a gift. You show you that you're thankful. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just saying that's fine. If you do that, it makes that person immediately have some respect. And it shows some honor. These gifts are precious. These gifts are a blessing to the receiver. They're prosperous for the giver because they reveal the love that the giver has and the respect that the giver has for being in that position. These things work so well. A gift just bowls people over sometimes. So well that God denied judges taking gifts. He said, you don't take gifts. You know why? Because he said it'll blind your judgment. Now, his point was this. When I say it'll blind it, it'll help you not see properly. That's what he's dealing with. We talk about needing blind justice, and we do. But what God's talking about is you took that gift, and it'll help you see only one way. It'll cause you, whether you mean to or not, if you're not careful, it'll cause you to lean one way a little bit more than you would the other. It'll cause you to be prejudiced in your judgment. That's what he's talking about. So he said those in decision-making authority ought not receive those gifts. Now, think about this. Look at the verse again. A gift is a precious stone, that stone. A gift is a jewel. Can you see it if we say it that way? In the eyes of him that hath it, whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He sees that gift, and however he uses it, he sees good in that gift. Now, I think about this. We talk about God being good. We sang the song, God is so good. Our God is good. I talked about earlier, Jesus said you ought to be good even to your enemy because that makes you like your Father who lets the sun shine and he lets the rain fall even on the just and the unjust. God's good to everybody. That's what he's saying. Here's what's amazing. You don't have anything you can offer to God. And yet every time God sees you, he gives you a gift. Every morning you get up, his mercies are new. Every time you take a breath, it's a gift of God. Every time your heart pumps or beats, it's a gift of God. Amen. Everything you do, you look around, we've got gifts of God everywhere. God daily loads us with benefits. And what's it to do? It's to cause us to see something one way. It's to cause us to see how good God is and how bad I am, so that the goodness of God can lead me to repentance. That's what this is talking about. This gift is prosperous. This gift is whithersoever it goes, whithersoever it turns, it is prosperous. Let's stand to our feet.